Good morning.
Good morning.
Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East. If you are a visitor or a newcomer, we're especially pleased to welcome you here this morning and ask that you sign the visitor's book at the front entrance. Most of the announcements are contained in the calendar, and I'd ask you to read those at your leisure. A couple of additional ones. Today is the last day to order the poinsettia. Further details, I believe, are in the calendar. Next Sunday will be White Gifts Sunday, and we're suggesting that if you could bring non-perishable food items that can be used in the Food for Life program that we have here. Denise has a short announcement.
Good morning. We're going to try and put together a little pageant for the kids, and it's going to be based on a story called Room for the Little One. So, right after church, just leave your kids with us, because we're going to have our first practice here. Yes, I have their little snacks and everything, so they won't suffer. If anybody sews, or if you have a costume, we need dog, cat, mouse, or donkey. Even just the headpiece is perfect, because we have all the body. And we need a volunteer that has a big brown gown for the ox. So if anybody wants to volunteer for that, that would be great. So right after Sunday school, just leave your kids with us, go have your refreshments, and we'll probably be hanging out here. And Jonna, thank you for reminding me to take the roller out. You're the only one that was nice enough. Thank you.
Yes, I had my Jack Benny moment there. I had a couple of things I did want to point out today. First is that the youth will be at the Santa Claus Parade. Those in grades 5 and up will be helping at the Knox Downtown. Knox Downtown, for a couple of years now, has had whatever youth they have from their place handing out hot chocolate to people watching the parade because it goes right past the front of that church. So our youth are going to be participating in that this afternoon. So if I scoot out quickly right after popping downstairs for just a moment, it's because I need to get off and get at that sort of project. The second thing, Burl sent me a reminder today, although she's not able to be at church today. Food for Life's annual turkey drive is taking place on December the 12th and the 13th. Now, you know, many of you know that we have a Food for Life program running here on Mondays. It'd be running on the 12th and 13th from 9 to 5 at Fortino's and Real One Canadian Superstore in Burlington and Oakville. So they're looking if we can find any volunteers to donate a turkey to a family in that program. They're looking at over 10,000 families right now are living below the poverty line here in Burlington. So this would be a real help. So I know we have our own dinner and we're looking for that, but this is just something that Food for Life asked if you were able to do that. I think that covers all the announcements this morning for the moment. I'd ask that we just spend a moment and prepare our hearts for worship.
The second Sunday in Advent, a voice cries out, "In the desert, prepare the way of the Lord."
We listen for God's message in the witness of the prophets, in the faithfulness of John the Baptist, and ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ through his birth, life, death, and resurrection.
We listen for the message of our day, but cannot always hear. We are deaf to God because we become preoccupied. Sometimes we miss the message because it is too familiar and we have grown complacent.
Who is crying in the wilderness today? Orphans, victims of conflict, the displaced, the poor and sick. Let us be open to the refiner's fire that we may become pure of heart and bear the message of God's love through word and action.
And everyone will see the same power of God. We light the second candle of Advent, the candle of peace. The candle of peace. Let us pray.
Thank you. Well, prepare to sing our first hymn number 108, Hark the Glad Sound, 118. Come before the Lord now with our prayers of adoration, confession, and followed by the Lord's Prayer. It would seem incredibly appropriate this day of Advent as we're thinking of peace, that we're thinking of a peace in our hearts as we confess those moments when we've stepped off God's path and only chosen our own. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Covenant God, and you are a God of covenant, of promise. You send us messengers to cleanse and refine us for your coming. We have your word to turn to always to understand what it is to walk in your path. Lord, help us to endure the mirror of that prophet's message as we read today in our gospel, that we may see you when you suddenly appear among us. Refining God, you have sent prophets and we've not always listened to them. You've given us your word as a sense of prophecy of your coming and how you expect us to be on this earth. Lord, we've not always determined what is best or made way for your reign in our own lives, in our church, and certainly in our society. And so, Lord, this morning we come before you and we ask that you will forgive us those moments when we again have stepped off of what you call us to be, and that is Christ-like in all ways. There have been moments, Lord, this week, yesterday, today, when we have not lived as Christ would have us live. Help to renew something within us, Lord, that covenant, that promise that you have for us, and a promise of peace that is given in and through Christ. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you in this way, and we know with confidence that we are forgiven because of Christ's birth, Christ's death, and Christ's glorious resurrection. Lord, we join our hearts now in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, I am confident of this, as Scripture tells us. If we repent, God is sure to forgive us. The one who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. We are grateful always for the promise of joy and of peace. We thank God for the peace that he gives us always. Amen.
Thank you.
church is just very lovely in the way it's been decorated. We have our Advent banners all around us. We have the windows have been done. We've got our tree and our wise men. We've been working to get this microphone problem resolved. We're still working at it, obviously. Anyway, we've got all the decorations here, and it's lovely for our Advent season to see this. But one thing that we do have special in this particular time is our mitten tree, and our mitten tree, I guess, is the way we've been phrasing that. These mittens and scarves and hats and some toys that have been knitted there as well will be given to children in need in our community. And so we ask that you continue to hold those up in prayer. But at this point, I wanted to take an opportunity to bless them. Bless them in the way that they will be used to serve God in all ways. So for a moment, let's just bow our heads. Gracious God, we thank you so much for the many blessings that you give us all the time. Lord, we also pray for those who are in need, children who can't have things on their mittens, or their hands rather, mittens for their hands, that they're cold. Bless these that they can be used to your glory, Lord, but also that they can be used to appropriately for the children who are in need. We thank you for all the effort that's gone into bringing these things in, and so, Lord, bless those that have done so. And, Lord, we hold all of this up in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's join together now in our children's hymn on Jordan's Bank. Pardon me, To God Be the Glory, number 350, and at the end of the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Feel like I'm on a television show with microphones everywhere. This is wonderful. Brings back memories for me. Good morning, boys and girls. I'm going to open the box here because I have something special for us to see this morning. Look at what I've got. What's this? Do you know what that is? It's a Christmas tree. Yeah, it's a Christmas tree. A very tiny Christmas tree. A very, very tiny Christmas tree. But I'm going to tell us a story about this tiny Christmas tree. I'm just going to stand it up here just for the moment. We'll get it down in a moment so we can all see the tiny Christmas tree. And I'm going to have a seat here myself. This is called the littlest Christmas tree. And if you see here, you can see a little tiny Christmas tree. And there's a great big tree behind it in this picture. So I'm going to start this poem and see if we can listen to it. The littlest Christmas tree lived in a meadow of green among a family of tall evergreens. He learned how to whisper the evergreen song with the slightest of wind that came gently along. He watched as the birds, what are they doing there? Yeah, they're really good. Where do they live? In nests, that's right. He watched as the birds made a home out of twigs and couldn't wait till he too was big, for all of the trees offered a home. There was a maple tree. I have a picture of one of them somewhere. There it is there. A maple tree, a pine. This works better mostly. A pine tree, there it is. Pine tree, and an oak tree as well. Big oak tree. They're all so strong. I hate being little, the little tree said. I can't turn colors like the maple tree turns. I can't help animals like the mighty oak, because that's how little he is. Look at him, he's so tiny. And the oak who shelters them all with his big white cloak. Well, an older tree said, why, little tree, you don't know the story of a mighty king from the land with no snow? Little tree questioned, a land with no snow? Yes, said the old tree, a very old story long ago. A star appeared, giving great light over a manger on a long winter's night. A baby was born, a king of all kings, and with him comes love over all things. He lived in a country all covered in sand and laid down his life to save all of man. The little tree thought of the gift given by him. Then the big tree said with the happiest grin, we're not just trees, but a reminder of that day. There's a much bigger part of the role that we play. For on Christmas Eve, I lay down my life in happy exchange for a loving ground. What are they doing? They're cutting down a Christmas tree. That's right. And they'll adorn me and trim. This will all be done in memory of him. Among a warm fire with family and friends, in the sweet songs of Christmas, I'll find my great end. There ever so gently he'll come down to see and take me to heaven, just Jesus and me. So you see, little tree, we're not like the oak who shelters all things beneath his great cloak, nor like the maple in the fall whose colors leave many standing in awe. The gift that we give is our limb for limb, the greatest honor in memory of him. Well, the little tree bowed in his head and he cried and thought of the king who willingly died. For what kind of gift can anyone give than to lay down your life when you want it to live? There he is, all decorated for Christmas. A swelling of pride came over the tree. Can all of this happen just because of just me? Can I really bring honor by adorning a home, by reminding mankind that he's never alone? And with this thought, the little tree began singing with glee, happy and proud to be a true Christmas tree. You can still hear them singing in the smallest in height, singing of Christmas that one holy night. Christmas trees help us remember why we're celebrating Christmas. They help us remember that Jesus was born and that he lived and died for us. It's a good promise. So I have a little Christmas tree for you all to take home, and you can put it up in your bedroom, and you can put some decorations on it, and remember that poem, and remember the story of Jesus. But before I do that, let's bow our heads, and we'll say prayer together, okay? Dear Jesus, thank you for your peace. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your resurrection. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. And we'll sing the last verse of our hymn, and you can each take a tree with you when you go to Sunday school. There you go. God's word read this morning, let us bow our heads. Holy One, through your Holy Spirit, instruct us by the light of your prophets. Illumine our hearts this day, Lord, that we may hear your call to become part of your path in this world, your light and your indicator of peace. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 126 is our responsive psalm this morning. You'll find that in the Psalter in your pews. It is Returning with Joy would be a title for this particular psalm. It belongs to a collection of psalms known as Songs of Ascent or Pilgrimage Songs. And it includes Psalm 120 through 134. As such, it may be part of a liturgical procession used into the temple during the high feast days back in the time of David. And we want actually past the time that was, it's post-exilic. Just to point out that people coming into the temple weren't coming into a building of this size. They were walking into something, probably, to put it in our minds, something the size of the, I still call it Sky Dome downtown, but a place of that magnitude. So it was a long walk to get all the way up to where he had to be into the sanctuary. So these psalms were sung by the priests as they came in for the special feast times and certainly tell us about something that has taken place, a promise that has taken place. This comes from a time after David, after the time of the Babylonian exile, and they've come back and rebuilt part of the temple. And so this is all talking about a promise that God has. When we think about this image that's being drawn in Psalm 126, they're talking about seeds and harvest. And in both particular cases, something's being carried. The seed is being carried to the field. There's a promise of regrowth and new birth. And the harvest is being carried back into the city. It's the promise given and the promise realized as it comes back. And it's that promise that we're thinking of today, in particularly peace. In our Advent time. Let's read responsively Psalm 126, Stephen.
When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses of the Negev.
May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who glory in weeping, carrying the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves.
Thank you. Our Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Malachi. And it's a very short book in so many ways. Malachi is a prophet, and if I'm correct, and you can check, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament as we have it organized in our Bibles. And Malachi hails from the Second Temple period, known, as I've said, the post-exilic time. So he's writing this book around the same time as this particular psalm would have been finalized. He's lamenting the corruption of the priesthood, and he's very upset about, generally speaking, the way the people are worshiping, or in this case, not worshiping. He's trying to talk about the good old times that they used to remember when things were much better as far as worship goes, and also living in general terms, that the temple was full of lovely things going on, and now suddenly in this Babylonian period, they've been taken away, and the temple's been torn down. Everything seems like the future, present and the future have nothing, but all they have is what they can remember in the past. He's telling them to move forward with a peace and a hope and a joy that God can provide. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like the fueler's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Our New Testament reading is taken from Philippians chapter 3. This is beginning at verse 3. On this second Sunday of Advent, Malachi shouts from the mountaintop about his prophecy that God is a refining fire, preparing his people. Paul is whispering from prison his prayer that God will help the Philippian Christians to become pure and blameless. He talks to them often about how good they have been doing, but wants them to continue as they did in days of old. And we read now Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, Paul's speech to them, his encouraging words. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing of the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. And our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 3, page 60 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And this is talking about the ministry of John the Baptist at its beginning. It's very short in that description, but it's tying together the idea of a prophet. And we need to keep that in mind, that when people saw John the first time, they thought that the prophets had come back, because there had been no prophets and no prophet cult, I'm going to call it. And I don't mean cult in the way we think of cult, a group of people. In the old temple, there were people employed there as groups, as prophets, praying to God and speaking for God. And when the temple disappeared that time, so did they. Then we had individual prophets that came along, Ezekiel and places before that even. And so there hadn't been any prophets or prophecies for some time. So when John came out of the wilderness and was saying what he was saying to the people, they thought, the prophets are back. This is wonderful. God is with us again. There was a sense of hope and a future peace now for them. The idea of being in the wilderness is very much like, in their minds, where prophets go off to understand God. So Luke 3, beginning at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during his priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. And the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the word of God. We'll sing our next hymn now, On Jordan's Banks, number 126.
Thank you.
grandfather is talking to his grandson. In the old days, you could go to the store with a quarter, get a loaf of bread, a dozen eggs, a watermelon, and a brand new bike. But today, you can't do that. Nope. There's just no way to beat the surveillance cameras. Grandpa and Grandma were sitting on their porch rockers, watching the beautiful sunset, reminiscing about the good old days, when Grandma turns to Grandma and says, "Honey, do you remember the first time when we started dating, and you used to casually just reach over and take my hand?" And Grandpa looked over at her and smiled obligingly and took her hand in his. With a wry smile, Grandma pressed a little further. "Honey, do you remember how when we were engaged, you sometimes would lean over and suddenly kiss me on the cheek?" And Grandpa leaned towards Grandma and gave her a lingering kiss on her wrinkled cheek. Growing bolder still, Grandma said, "Honey, do you remember how, after we were first married, you'd kind of nibble on my ear?" Grandpa got up from his rocker and headed into the house. Alarmed, Grandma said, "Honey, where are you going?" And Grandpa replied, "To get my teeth." On this, the second Sunday of Advent, we're talking about peace. Peace that the Messiah to be born did and will bring into our world. And as it states in that old song, it's not a peace in verse, it's not a peace that the world gives, but it's a peace that only Jesus gives. It's a different kind of peace. It's a peace that's for today and tomorrow that God defines and understands. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we hear your word of peace this day, help us to put aside the distractions of our morning and of our week just lived. Help us to focus on you. Spirit of God, move in our hearts and minds this day and speak your true peace to us. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of my mind will be acceptable before you and your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen. I have a short script I want to read to you from something that I've always cherished, and I apologize at the beginning because, well, I'll tell you at the end where I got this. The scene opens with four well-dressed men sitting together at a vacation resort. It's normally done in a very classy English accent, which I'm not going to do because I only can do Scots, and that's it, I'm out. Anyway, there's four men sitting there. First one says, "It's very passable." As they're drinking some wine, "very passable." Next one, "Nothing like a good glass of Chateau de Chalier wine, eh?" "Yeah, you're right there, Obadiah. Who thought 30 years ago we'd all be sitting here drinking this lovely wine? And them days, we'd be glad to have the price for a cup of tea. A cup of cold tea, yet without milk or sugar, or tea, in a filthy cracked cup. We never used to have a cup. We used to drink out of a rolled up newspaper. The best we could manage was to suck on a piece of damp cloth. But you know, we were happy in those days, though we were poor. Because we were poor. My old dad used to say to me, 'Money doesn't buy you happiness.' Yeah, he was right. I was happier then and I had nothing. We used to live in this tiny old house with great big holes in the roof." "House? You were lucky to have a house. We used to live in one room, all 126 of us, no furniture. Half the floor was missing. We were all huddled together in the corner for fear of falling. You were lucky to have a room. We used to live in the corridor. Oh, well, we used to dream of living in a corridor. We'd be in a palace to us. We used to live in an old water tank on the rubbish tip. We used to get woken up every morning by the loud of rotting fish dumped all over us. House." "Well, when I say house, it was only a hole in the ground covered with a piece of tarpaulin. But to us, it was a house. We were evicted from our hole in the ground. We had to go live in a lake. You were lucky to have a lake. There were 160 of us living in a small shoebox in the middle of the road." "Cardboard box?" "Yeah. Well, you were lucky. We lived for 3 months in a brown paper bag in a septic tank. We used to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, clean the bag, eat a crust of stale bread, go down to work the mill for 14 hours a day a week, week in and week out. When we got home, my dad would thrash us to sleep with his belt." "Luxury. We used to get out of the lake at 3 o'clock in the morning, clean the lake, eat a handful of hot gravel, go to work at the mill every day for a tuppence a month, come home and dad would beat us around the head and neck with a broken bottle if we were lucky." "Well, we had it tough. We used to get up at the shoebox at 12 at night and lick the road clean with our tongues. We had half a handful of freezing cold gravel, work for 24 hours a day at the mill for fourpence every 6 years, and when we got home, our dad would slice us in two with a bread knife." "Right. When I got up in the morning at 10 o'clock at night, half an hour before I went to bed, I did a lump of cold poison, worked 29 hours a day down in the mill, paid the mill owner for the permission to come to work, and when we got home, our dad would kill us and dance on our grave singing hallelujah. But you try to tell young people today that, and they won't believe you. No, no way. Monty Python, guys. We yearn for the good old days. So did the Israelites in Malachi's day. So did the Israelites in King David's time. So did the Jews in Jesus' time. And so often do we. We in this context being the church. We long for the days when our pews had a person in absolutely every seat. The aisles were packed with babies to be baptized. I've been told stories of churches where they, Sunday morning when they would do baptism, they'd be lined up down the center aisle all holding babies ready to get baptized. Sunday schools had hundreds of children, literally hundreds, in churches this size every week. We long for the days when everything was closed on a Sunday because everybody went to church. And if there was an odd person out there that didn't go to church, they just expected that this everything's closed. This is the day of rest. We long for the days when the church was the only show in town on a Sunday. I, as a minister, even long for the old days. I've heard from Donna's grandfather, who was a minister in the 1930s, days when if a minister went into a restaurant, he got the best seat in the place by the insistence of the restaurant owner. Days when if a minister entered the room, everybody stood up. Men in the streets tipped their hats in respect when the minister, who wore his collar in public all the time, passed by them. Days when if a funeral procession went by, everybody stopped walking. Men took off their hats, ladies bowed their heads, cars pulled over and stopped out of the way. Even if they didn't know who was in the hearse. Yeah, those were the days when the church was respected. Church attendance was socially mandatory. Church officials meant something. To be a church official meant something of respect to the general public. And we never worried ever about how much money we had or didn't have or what our numbers were. But those days are gone. And if we really think about it, as my father-in-law often said to me, the good old days really aren't as good as we remember them. The Monty Python sketch I just quoted here kind of brings that to the point. Look at old photos. Photos taken at the turn of the century, or even the 20s or the 30s. Look at those good old days. Look at the way the people are dressed, or more specifically, what's in the background of those photos, and you'll get a bit of a glimpse of what I'm hitting at here. People, for instance, way back when, had to walk everywhere, or if they couldn't walk, or if they had the luxury, they could take public transit. Not everybody, like today, had a lovely air-conditioned car that seats six, to get into and just drive safely anywhere you want to as your tickles your fancy. It wasn't that long ago when the notion of pension wasn't even understood or talked about by the public in general. Once you worked until you died. Healthcare is nothing like it was back then as it is today. I looked up the statistics just this week. In the 1960, the average lifespan of man or woman, so just the average lifespan in Canada was 71 years. Today, it's 82. In the 1950s, it was only 67. So retirement, the good old days didn't even last as long back then for many, many people. Very soon, today is going to be the good old days for people. People are going to look back fondly at the 2010s and reminisce about how great things were back in 2015. Our children and their children are going to listen to music in elevators that's being played today and in the background while they shop and think, wow, I remember that song. I even remember myself back some 40 years ago now, wondering one time I was listening to transistor radios we used to put against our ears and turn to get the right reception as we walked down the street. I remember listening to a Beatles song being played on Chum FM or Chum AM and thinking, I wonder how long it'll take before this song, Revolution, is going to be played in an elevator or is going to be played by some big famous orchestra as a classic in music. Well, we've reached that. There's a piece that we see in the background, certainly a piece that Malachi and the Psalms are referring to, when things were better. The peace we seek is a peace that only God can give us, though. The good old days that we remember are not a peace that we seek truly in our hearts. What we more than often remember about the good old days is the relationships that we had that we can recall from our past, not necessarily the gritty dirt. And again, using media as a bit of an example here, I get accused of watching shows like Three Stooges. But I don't laugh at the Three Stooges very often. I tend to watch the Three Stooges as kind of social observation. I'm looking at the way that they have decorated the set when that was put together. Some of the Three Stooges stuff was done in the late 30s and into the 40s. And they're talking there probably when they're designing a set for that particular movie or show, the set that took place 10 years ago from their time. So when you see the Three Stooges in particular, and look at the background, the houses that they're living in are ramshackle places. I mean, everybody's trying to get a nickel somewhere. Everybody's lining up for food. This is post-Depression era, pre-war. People, I mean, the Three Stooges, you know, they're fishing out the window to try to steal a fish out of the cart and whatnot, and that's their antics. But the background is, it's very rustic compared to today. And when we actually went back to the good old days, we wouldn't find them quite maybe as good because we wouldn't have what we have today. But what we do have and what we do remember fondly are the positive relationships that we had back then and the events that have taken place in a positive manner, generally speaking. But on the other side of the coin, the future really doesn't look all that much better. Now, I also confess here that I'm a big sci-fi fan and I've read and I've listened to and watched loads of stuff in this particular genre. I'm not a sci-fi nerd in the sense of the typical sci-fi person because I don't care that much about the content of what I'm reading to be stating it all out. So you think of, you know, the Trekkies and all that stuff. That's not what I'm interested in. I read all of this stuff because, again, I'm looking at the background that these authors are predicting. There's a great deal of time I spend looking at the background and these various ways that this genre is told, whether it's a television, film, or books. And I'm trying to find out what their background that they're describing looks like compared to that in other media from the past. There's an interesting transition. It's taken place from pre-war era to now, the future. When authors wrote about the future, they were traveling to other planets, and those other planets and whatnot typically had a much better life. People were happy. They were often wearing one-piece suits, and they were flying around in their flying cars and talking to each other. It seemed like everything was going to get better. But then there came a change, and much of this sci-fi stuff that's put together is not a utopian world that's ahead, but very much a dystopian world, a world where there's just destruction and poverty and terror everywhere. Days to come are bleak. And this is what authors typically are writing about now when they write in this genre. Where do we stand? Where do we stand when it comes to Advent and particularly this time today about peace? That peace that is we seek from remembering the positive things of the past and hoping into the future for something other than a dystopian world, we're seeking the peace that only God can give us. The future, the good days the future might have are only peaceful because God puts it there. What we more often think about that future sometimes is a loss of relationships, but God is our keen and only relationship. God gives us a peace in a world that may be broken. The peace that we seek is a peace that only God can give us. The Israelites of King David's time knew that. The Israelites of Malachi's time knew that. The Jews of Jesus' and Paul's time knew that. The Christians of Paul's writings knew that. We need to hold on to and pray for the peace that only Christ can provide in our future and in our present. It's better than the good old days. It's certainly much better than the predicted future horrid days. It's a peace that only Christ can give. John 14 says this, "I said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. You have heard me say, I'm going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us be on our way. These words of peace and hope come from Christ. These words of peace and hope can live in our hearts through Christ. We live in a very scary present in many ways. We hear of much going on that is not very peaceful around the world. But the peace that everyone really truly desires in our world is a peace that Christ talks about, a peace that only He can give. So the charge for the church this day is not to be remembering the days of glory gone by, not to forget them either. And I've said this at least once or twice from this pulpit, and I say it again, and I talk to all my colleagues, other ministers that I know. Some of them I know their church attendance is down to 20 on a Sunday morning. Sometimes one minister I know, they have their service right here because there's only 6 people and the minister. They just sit at the front. But they still meet. The way to think about that, and this is what I mean by what I've said before. This church would have been filled to the brim at one point in time. But that's because maybe to some degree you're kind of expected to be here. And there's nothing else to do on Sunday anyway. Let's go to church. We're here today, and I would say, dare say all of you are here today because you chose to come here today. You could have gone anywhere else. You could have stayed in bed. You could have put the TV on. You could go out and visit relatives. You could get in a car or just drive till you run out of gas if you wanted to. But you chose to come here. And so that 6 people worshiping, that 20 people worshiping, that 100 people worshiping are here because they truly, truly want to be here. And that's what we're going to remember in 2040. Remember when people wanted to come to church in 2015 and they did? Wasn't that a glorious time? We live in a glorious time because of Christ. We live in a future that is glorious because of His peace that He provides to us. In this Advent time, as we're preparing for His arrival, the remembrance of His arrival at Christmas, there should be that sense of excitement that's coming out now. Because these days are great days. And the anticipation of Christ entering this world and giving us the peace that we so desire is just around the corner. John spoke about it. Malachi has spoken about it. David has spoken about it in our readings today. We thank God for the peace that we have through Christ. Amen. We are called by God to present a harvest of righteousness, not by virtue of our own works, but by the grace of the one who began a good work within us and is even now bringing it to completion. So, let us present our offerings of our lives to the Lord.
Thank you.
God, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us in our lives daily. Take this, our offering, Lord. Bless it. Let it be an instrument of peace in our world today through the ministries that carry on through this building and this congregation. We pray all of this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. Today, the format for our prayers of the people, I'll list an issue or concept or category, so to speak, and then we'll have a moment of silence following that. But I do want us to remember in our hearts as we're praying this morning, David Bourne. I got a call about him just before the service today, and he was taken to hospital on Friday this week and was going to be going home, I guess yesterday or this morning, and they found that he has pneumonia, so they're quite concerned about his health. So we do want to hold him up in prayer. And for those of you that maybe are not sure who David is, David does normally comes in a wheelchair, and we've had him do our Remembrance Day readings for us. We didn't get that done this year because of technical issues, but David and Barb are very much part of this congregation. They're just unable to get here because of David's situation, but we do hold them in prayer. So let's bow our heads. Loving God, through the gift of prayer, the promise of prayer, you teach us to hold one another in our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that you hear our prayers as we move through some different topics and issues and take a moment of silence where we hold that up to you in silence in our hearts. So, Lord, we do pray for our leaders and the people's leaders around in all these different nations around the world. Lord, we pray for the church, capital C church, the church that is here in our community, the church that is in this country, and the church around the world. Lord, we pray for all that suffer in sorrow and affliction, in grief and in loss. Lord, we pray for refugees and travelers who are far from home, seeking a new place to live. Lord, we pray for those who are prisoners, maybe within their own lives, whether it's an illness physically, an illness spiritually, or an illness in their mind, where they're just trapped as prisoners. We hold them up to you. We pray for the sick and the needy in our community, certainly in our congregation and in our world. And Lord, we do pray for those who grieve and are suffering loss in their lives this day. Gracious God, this is our prayer, that your love and your peace will overflow more and more in our lives, in your church, and in all this world. That all may know the compassion of Christ Jesus in their lives. That all may know him as Savior and Lord. And it is in his name we offer all of these prayers. Amen. Join into our final hymn, number 128. It's a little bit unknown to many of us, so Renata's going to play it through once. And then we'll have the choir sing the first verse, so we'll have the tune good in our ears, and we'll join in for verses 2 and 3. Please remain seated until verse 2, and I'll let you know. image taken from Isaiah of the valleys being filled, the mountains brought low, the crooked places made straight, is an image, Old Testament concept of what peace is about. In other words, we're not going down all the time. We're not having to clamber up. We're not having to turn constantly. It's level ground in a straight line. And this is the peace that Christ is talking about in our lives. This is the peace that John is telling us about. This is the peace of Advent's hearkening of Christ's coming. And I am confident of this one thing, that the one who began a good work in all of you will bring it to completion by the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are preparing the way of the Lord. Now the grace and love of Lord Jesus be with you now and always. Amen.